Second Chronicles, where we start first. Second Chronicles chapter 21. I'm saying it over and over again for me, not so much. You've already got it, but me, I'm a little slow. All right. I promise I won't come down. I don't want to get any of this on anybody. It's the longest lasting summer cold I think I've ever had in my short life. So, what a blessing. But very minor, so shouldn't prevent us from preaching tonight. I appreciate our sound tech and him helping me out tonight. Verse 1, 2 Chronicles 21, 1. Now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Well, Jehoram wasn't a very good king. Look down at verse number 12. Because of the way he acted, because of what he did, verse 12, there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father. Just something to notice here for later on in the message, that he doesn't go back to Jehoshaphat. He doesn't go back to Rehoboam. He doesn't go back to any other king. He goes all the way back to David. And he says, I'm the Lord God of David. Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like unto the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself. Behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods, and thou shalt have great sickness by disease of thy bowels, until thy bowels fall out by reason of the sickness day by day. This is a verse that makes me appreciate a summer cold, all right? Because that's a very terrible, terrible thing. Can you imagine? maybe you've had a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door, come by your house. Maybe you've had an insurance salesman. Imagine having a prophet of God that said, listen, you don't know me and I don't know you, but I've got a message from God and you've been doing things you shouldn't have been doing. Here's how you're going to die. Handed it to him. It was a writing from Elisha, or from Elijah. Here. Here's your letter. Here's your sign. Terrible, terrible. Well, it came to pass. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. Lots of people bet their lives on God just not keeping his word. That's a terrible, terrible gamble to make. When I sat down in jail this last week, one of the guys said, he said, well, what if what you believe isn't true? I said, that's a good question. If it isn't true, I try not to cuss. I stay faithful to my wife. I sing in church with my family. I try to work hard. And you know, I really have a really good life, actually. And he said, oh, I never thought about it that way. I said, but what if it is true? What have you got to lose? I said, if what I believe is true, what's going to happen to you? He said, well, I'm going to go to hell. I said, that's what happens. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. It's not it swings so far and people are just betting that God is not paying attention to what he said. But God never forgets a word that he speaks. But more sad, I think, than how this man dies is why he dies. Look at verse 19. It says, it came to pass that in the process of time that after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, and so he died of sore diseases. Watch this. And his people made no burning for him, like the burning of his fathers. In other words, nobody stayed up late at night missing him. Nobody lit a candle in his memory. Nobody put up an eternal torch. I've seen this stuff like that put up. Nobody did anything like that. And it says in verse 20, 30 and 2 years old was he. 30 and 2 years. 32 years old. Boy, he died an untimely death. That's how old he was when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchers of the kings. This fella, Jehoram, nobody wanted him when he came. Nobody missed him when he left. My question, the message the Lord laid on my heart is, will you be missed? Will you be missed? 1 Samuel chapter 20, and then we'll pray. 1 Samuel chapter 20, and verse 18. Situation, much different. It's in the days of David. David is afraid of Saul. Saul's trying to kill him. And Jonathan devises a way to save David's life. And David tells him, I can't go and eat at the table. I can't go to this feast with your father. He'll try to kill me. And in 1 Samuel 20, verse 18, Jonathan said to David, tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Even amidst foes, even in the middle of people that wanted to kill him, David was going to be missed. Jehoram departed without being desired. David was missed. I got a question tonight. I just want to talk to you tonight, and hope to help our emotional being a little bit tonight. Are you going to be missed? Let's pray. Father, we ask for strength and guidance, Lord, and give me wisdom, Father, not beyond what you've given me, but Father, to at least give what you've given me, Lord. I'm sorry for the way my voice sounds, Lord. I'm sorry for the way I led singing earlier. I'm sorry, Lord, for the hindrances that are upon me now, Lord. I pray that you'd be able to bless the folks through this, Lord. Bless the kids downstairs. Give them an enjoyable time. And Lord, I pray that for us that are here, God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts. Speak to us, Lord, in a way that only you can. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 18, there's an empty seat. We set before you an empty seat today, and this is the pastor's chair. And when he's gone, let me tell you, he's missed. There's lots of empty chairs that you'll fill at some time in your life, or that you'll see filled at some time in your life. There's in every home, there's dad's chair. All right? I've got a recliner. I've got a lazy boy recliner. All right? The chair fits the person, right? And whenever I walk in, the kids, if they're sitting there reading a book, they say, here, Dad, I've got your chair. I got your chair. And they always get up and they let Dad have his chair, you know. And as much as I like that chair, as much as I fill that chair, I'm not going to fill it forever. One of these days, somebody else can have it, somebody else can sit in it, it'll be empty. There's Mom's chair. Now, Mom's chair in our house is a lot like Dad's chair. It does recline too, but see, it has a cup holder next to it. That's kind of Mom's thing, you know. Make sure you got some coffee or a place to sit. Sometimes it's not coffee. Sometimes she gets bought and the kids want to bring her stuff. They make her stuff all the time. They never bring to me, you know. Mom, look what I made. Look at this. Look at this. I said, well, I want to see every now and then. But Mom's different. And if somebody's hurt, and if Dad's sitting in this chair, Mom's sitting in that chair, and somebody's hurt, they never come to Dad. Dad's chair is just as comfy. Dad hugs are just as good, but they go straight to Mom. And I don't know what it is. And you think of that chair, and I think of my mom, and you know, as you get older, you know, Mom becomes less of a... when you're a kid, Mom's just an emotional support. But as you get older, she becomes a person. And you begin to see her for who she really is, and realize all that she gave up for you. And at Mom's going, it's harder than Dad's, usually. Sometimes we are able to say goodbye to Dad, where sometimes we don't want to say goodbye to Mom. We want to hang on to her. And I grew up remembering the first two earliest memories I had was both of my grandmas passing away, and that effect on my dad and effect on my mom. And it's just says something that hurts when Mom's chair is empty. But Mom's chair will be empty someday. And it's good that as we think about this, that we miss them. I wonder, will you be missed? Will you be missed, whatever seat that you fill? There's in some homes, there's the invalid's chair. And sometimes it looks like a wheelchair. Sometimes it looks like a bed on wheels. Sometimes it looks like a motorized scooter. And you see that thing, and the people that have those don't look with any pleasure on those things at all. We think it's cool. You know, I look at that and I think, oh, a motorized wheelchair, oh, that's cool, you know. But it ain't cool. It ain't good. And eventually you go to where you can't stand for very long, to where it hurts to sit, even to sit in the chair, and then you just lay, and they wheel you from the nursing home to the hospital, or from your house to the hospital, and finally to the last room, and everybody will occupy an invalid's chair at some time in their life. And everybody does, and usually we look with sympathy on the person in that chair, but will you be missed from that? How did you sit in that chair? You know, there's great influence from the chair of mother and father, but there's also great influence from the time of our pain and trouble in there. There's great influence from the time of our sufferings. Do we give out then what we ought to be given out? I think of some people that won't be missed, you know, the seat of authority. There's many seats of authority. There's, you know, the county seat, the, you know, presidential seat. I think of presidents, and I'm not very old, but just the ones that have come and gone, it really doesn't matter if they were Democrat or Republican. I didn't miss them. I don't miss them a second. This one that's in there is making me miss some of them a little bit better, but you know, you know, at the time, you don't see that. I think it takes a little bit of time sometimes to look back. They have to be farther removed before you actually start missing those folks. But at one time you carried some authority, and maybe you carry some authority now, more than just being a parent, more than just your situation in life. Maybe you've taken on a role somewhere. Maybe somebody, you've really got somebody's ear. The question is, when that seat that you occupy now is empty, will you be missed? Because there's a great truth, folks, that you need to get. You can't, As much as this seat means something to us right now, this is pastor's seat. As much as this means something to us, my seat looks just like it. I can't sit in that forever. I can't stay there. You can't stay in your seat forever. You can't stay there. You have to move. You say, I won't move. Somebody will move you. Somebody will move you. Some people sit in the last seat they'll ever sit in, and they almost become one with that chair, but eventually they get moved. Somebody will pick them up and take them and place them where they'll rest in state. You can't stay there. And those thoughts tug at our heartstrings a little bit. But we often, the people that want, when we think about being missed, the people, we want to be missed. But very often we don't do anything that'll make us missed. We want somebody to notice when we're not there. We want somebody to say, hey, we missed you at church. We want somebody to say, you know, hey, how's everything going? But reality, the people that want to be missed the most usually are doing nothing to get it. It's just inside here. See, if you want to be missed in here, that feeling needs to be in somebody else. It doesn't just jump out of your chest and land on somebody else. You could sit in church and sit in a spot there where somebody ought to be, and you look around and you don't see where they're not at. But today now, you can look around this church and see these empty seats, and you know you see people. But can I just tell you something? You don't see every person. Why? Some people are more missed than others, aren't they? That's not your fault. They want to be missed. They need to do something. But let me just bring it to us tonight. If we want to be missed, we ought to kind of put a cap on that feeling that's bubbling up inside of us and start doing something that'll make us missed. We prepare for everything. We prepare for, the first 20 years of our life, we're preparing to live. You know, you go through school, you know, mentally prepared. You go through character training. You live with your father and mother, and they teach you how to make your bed and brush your teeth and how to treat your elders, and that's all very necessary. Socially, you prepare. Spiritually, you ought to be prepared the first 20 years of your life. You ought to know what the truth is. You may not know all the truth, but you ought to know where to find it. In 20 years, you ought to be able to know where to find truth. My Bible teacher would often say this, and he would say, you know, people would always ask him, well, how do we know the Bible is true? He would turn it instantly, and he would say, listen, however old they were, he said, listen, you're 20 years old, 27, 25, whatever, and you can't tell what the truth is and when somebody's lying to you and when they're not? I mean, that's a basic life skill you need to master. And can I just tell you, you acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. you start to know the Lord, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But we prepare to live in those first 20 years, and I think that God gives us some things as we begin to leave that ought to help us prepare for leaving too. And I think that God maybe gives us a short time, maybe it's not as long as we need, but He gives us things so that we can prepare for leaving as well. One of those things is how the impression we leave in the seat that's left. Sometimes an empty seat is the loudest seat in the house. I know of families, and my family is one of them, that we have a table and you have to put two leaves in it, make it fit everybody, you know. And I've been in homes where they had lots of kids, and as the kids left, they would take a leaf out, and that table would shrink smaller and smaller and smaller until there was just a handful of chairs, until with four chairs there's not enough people for the chairs. And some of those chairs lined the walls there, and they could still remember who sat there and what they did. It still carries the stain of what they spilled. It still carries the scar of where he popped his pocket knife out while he was supposed to be eating his green beans and carved on it. You can still identify, still spot those things. Been in other houses still where that they leave the leaves in. And doesn't matter which way you do it, but they leave the leaves in, and there's a chair for everybody. I was in a home in Pensacola where a man had lost his wife, and a dear man, and he had her chair, his and hers chair there, sitting there, just like mom and dad's chair, just like we said. And there was her chair, and it had fresh flowers on it. She'd been gone 3 or 4 years, but always fresh flowers in her picture, candles burning. Always, always. Nobody sits in that chair. But she was missed. She was missed. And you can't replace somebody there, but the question is, if we were gone, is somebody going to say, finally, made room for somebody else? Or is there something that we're doing that's going to leave an impression on people that follow us? You can't stay. Now listen, sometimes the thoughts of leaving paralyze us. We heard there was a message at camp that was talking about, it was a beautiful scriptural truth, but it was a terrifying one. And he just, the emphasis was, you can't stay here. You like what you feel here, you gotta go. You gotta leave. And in all the situations of life, you've gotta move on. But what that did is that motivation that said, you've gotta go, made everybody just stay even harder. That tabernacle service ended and nobody wanted to leave, even though they had just heard the message that said, you gotta go. Everybody said, no, I won't. We hear a thought of leaving, and we see an empty chair, we think, not me, I want to stay. I want to stay. Don't let it paralyze you. Some of that emotion is normal. Some of it is fear. And God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know that you have to go. You know your chair will be empty. Will you be missed? Oh, is a question for, what are you doing for the Lord? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I know as on a Wednesday night, I know that what we get here normally, a verse by verse and Bible teaching, I don't profess to know better that this is what we needed better, but it's just what the Lord gave me for tonight. And a confession to make. Because today, and I don't know if it's like this all the time, I just wonder how many things does Pastor, how many calls does he take, how many visits does he make that this week has just seemed like, where is he at when I need him the most? And it's just the way life is. But there's a young man that sat right there, and I was down here first thing. I walked in. I had no sooner unlocked the door to walk in, and in he comes, and he's wearing his work boots and his safety glasses, and all he wants to know is, are we going to weed eat today? We got some work to do today. Not my son, but a neighbor. And I am ashamed to tell you that my first thought was, what am I going to do to get rid of this guy? He stuck with me all day. we left for lunch. I came back from lunch. I was up in Pastor's office, and I hear the door slam downstairs. I hear his voice. He's looking for me. Comes all the way up to the front door, beating on the front door. "Are you in there? I was just wondering what you were doing." And I thought, man, I'm never going to get any studying done. And Brother Wes is going to know that I haven't studied. He's going to notice I don't have an alliterated outline. He's going to want his money back, see? And I thought, man, I got to impress Brother Wes. What am I going to do? Well, I got work to do. It's very serious. I have work to do. I have things to prepare for and phone calls to make and people to go see. And it's very, very important that you let the adults do the adult stuff. I said, come back at 6 o'clock. Well, he's not real good at telling time, so he comes back and it's 5 o'clock. And sitting downstairs in my office, I begin to wonder what I could have been doing. But another thought crossed my mind is, I want him gone so bad, but what if he never came back? And see, he's thinking nothing about being missed. But I can't help thinking about it. He doesn't care what people think of him when he's not around. But there's something inside of me that says that's a soul right there that he's going to go to heaven or hell. And at the rate he's going, he's not going to live very long. And here he is. Will you miss him when he's gone? And it got me to thinking about three places that I wonder if I'll be missed. I wonder if they'll miss me in hell. You see, nobody in hell wants to be there. None of them do. Instantly after going there, the rich man said, I want to be anywhere but here. He knew he couldn't get out, but he said, I made a wrong choice. And he said, I don't want anybody to come here. And the Bible says in Jude that he said, of some you've got to have compassion, pulling them out of the fire. And I just wonder if I'll be missed in hell if I've not grabbed somebody that had literally their feet dangling in the flames and said, not this one. I was in the right place at the right time. And I wonder if in hell they say, oh, there comes my brother. Oh, no, he didn't. Somebody was there. I mean, pulling them out of the fire. I don't know what that means spiritually. I know that I've been awful close to people going into eternity sometimes. I don't know how that works. But I just wonder, I bet you they know how it works. And I bet you they know they see people on the brink. And they say, nope, he got pulled back. Somebody was there. And I just wonder if there's people that would go to hell and those folks in hell say, man, we sure miss him. He used to save so many of our family members. He used to keep some people from coming to this place. Oh, we sure miss him. We sure hate when we get company down here. I wonder if we'll be missed in hell. I wonder if we'll be missed in heaven. I wonder if we'll be missed on earth. Maybe as a Christian, your influence on Christian brothers and sisters, it may not be like pulling them out of the fire, but they would have quit were it not for your influence, were it not for a timely text message, a consistent prayer life, maybe that constant encouragement at church, maybe the friendship that you developed outside of church, and somebody was just always on the brink of quitting, always on the point of just blowing their testimony out of the water. But you were there. And you say, well, I never felt missed. See, that's the thing. You won't feel it when you're missed. But somebody will. And the way to get that feeling into somebody else's chest is to be living for Christ. I wonder if you'll be missed on earth. I wonder if you'll be missed in heaven. Maybe on Wednesday night it's ridiculous to think of, but I don't think so. My son John sat here for years on a Wednesday night service. Doesn't make you any more a Christian than a haircut or a suit coat. Will you be missed in heaven? Some people literally. They've been going to church for so long that they say, I can't get saved. It would be embarrassing to my family. It would be embarrassing to my pastor to think that all the things that I've done when I wasn't saved. You know, John Bunyan, the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress, wrote great things about God's grace in other writings of his before he was saved. Long before he was saved. You know that John and Charles Wesley were not only pastors, but they were missionaries on their way to America to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. And they were lost. It took them getting out in the middle of a storm at sea to realize, hey, if I died, I'm going to hell. I've never trusted in the grace I've been preaching. They got saved. It isn't worth going to hell for what somebody else thinks, is my point. And it has happened before. In heaven, the Bible says that with Christ we're seated together in heavenly places with Christ. Understand that verse means that God has a seat for you. Seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ right now. So Christian, for you, what that means is God has a chair set out. He has a place made for Him. Come now, blessed of my Father, enter into the joy of thy Lord. I mean, what He's going to say to us, He's going to say, I have a prepared place for you. Just for you. Whether it's a mansion over a hilltop or just a cottage, I mean, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me, and for Him to say, your place is here. Your place is here. You know, in the Old Testament it says, I don't know how all this works, but it says the place that He's got for us. It says about that priest, he would bear the names of the children of Israel. Where did he bear their names? On his heart. They were always on his heart. Who's our high priest? The Lord Jesus. We've got a place in his heart. It says that they would put the names of those children of Israel not just on his heart, but on his shoulders. He's our burden bearer. We've got a place on his shoulders. But in Zechariah it says that our names are graven on his hands. You've got a place at his hand. And all that stuff points to just the fact that Jesus said, this is for you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Will you be missed in heaven? Maybe a prepared place, never occupied, emptied. No one to sit in it. Should have been there. They heard the gospel. The Lord thought for sure, they've heard everything they need to know. The Lord wants you there, but an empty chair. An empty chair to just be stared at. Much like this one sitting out in front of us tonight. Oh, I hope you're not missed in heaven. I hope you're not missed in heaven. Christian, I hope we're missed in hell. I hope when we pass off the scene here, I hope we've made such a mark on the population of hell that those there will miss us. If it can be said there's a prepared place in heaven, there's a cell in hell that the devil's prepared as soon as you were born. Now, I believe that crafted out of his hatred for humanity, the Bible says he comforts himself with those that he damns. When he saw a new birth, he said, oh, there's one. I've got a special place for them. I hope there's an empty cell. Tonight I will tell you there's an empty cell in hell with my name on it. It will be empty for eternity. Empty forever. The devil will never be able to fill it. He'll never be able to forget the day that I was snatched my feet out of the fire. I hope yours will be empty. And I hope somebody else's will be empty because of you. David was missed. Missed so much that when the Lord was talking to Jehoram, he said, I'm the Lord God of David. Over and over again, you read those later kings, God always went back to David. I imagine the thought on his mind was, oh, that I could get another king like David. I miss David. I miss him. And old Jehoram lived his wicked life and rebelled against God and diseased, terrible, terrible disease at 40 years old. And the Lord said, how did he go? He left and nobody wanted him to start with. Nobody cared that he was gone. But in the house of his enemies, Jonathan says to David, listen, I know Saul wants to kill you. Hey, the devil hates you. But Jonathan says, your seat will be empty and you will be missed. Is there somebody in your life that right now is coming your way a lot? They've become a fixture in your life. And you think that you mean the world to them, but maybe they should mean the world to you. Maybe that little guy that's coming around that bugs you every half hour really misses you. Maybe he really needs you. Maybe you're his only chance to meet Christ. Let's pray tonight. I hope you'll be missed.